There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. Didn't even take a moment to ramp up. By the way, my allergies were doing better. I went back to the doctor. I am not contagious, but y'all better look out. They put me on prednisone. Oh, yeah, that's like giving me like 100 packs of sugar. I am wired tight this morning, and we are ready to get to work. Our theme this year is going to be becoming a better follower. And again, that's a very generic kind of thing that we're talking about, and that is on purpose. Because becoming a better follower means that we move closer to God. Right? And since we're all moving closer to God and we're all moving in the same direction, then that means as we are moving closer to God, the goal is to get us to move closer together. Therefore, the better follower each of us becomes, the more united we become. The more united we become, the more oneness we experience. What is oneness? The fact or state of being unified or whole, though comprised by two or more parts. And if you're thinking, hey, we've heard that term recently, I say thank you very much for listening and remembering, because we discussed that term during our Seven Laws series last fall. I also, if you really think back to it, or if you can go check the tape, I gave you a wink and a nod that we would be back here. And here we are. This opening sermon series of 2025 has two very distinct goals that we want to accomplish. First goal is we want to, well, be better followers. And from a group view, that desires to show the church to become one. 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And I realize that's not good math. Or is it? Yeah, I also realize that you're going to say, we've seen that recently, and you have. That's that seven law thing. And we're back here again. However, remember when I introduced this to you in the fall, I introduced the seven ones with four actions. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. These are the actions for creating a oneness environment within the church. However, we need to understand that, well, we just don't want to look like we're one. We actually are supposed to become one. And, well, for that, we need to grasp those things that make us one. And that brings us to kind of the individual goal for this particular sermon series. As we explore each of these ones, which is what we're going to be doing over the next 7 weeks, we're going to come face to face with what we being the leadership of the church, believe are the core doctrines of the church. Isn't that kind of fun? So not only are we going to learn how to be more like each other or how to be more one, we are going to learn, go back and kind of do what I am going to call a review session. I'm not going to do anything fancy or new. I'm not going to introduce any new doctrines. So if you're expecting that, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong place. But what we are going to do is make sure we cover all of the ones that are core to our faith. And in case you're wondering, these seven ones pretty much get them all. So it's a good place to start. And speaking of starting, where do you start? How about where Paul starts? One body. Now, the phrase the body of Christ is common in the New Testament. It's a metaphor for the church, and it's a good lesson because I'm looking out here and we all have this in common. Everybody sitting here today has a body. You may not like your body. You may think it's too old or too fat or too skinny or too whatever it is. You may not like your body, but like it or not, you have a body. Therefore, when Paul says we are one body made up of many parts, I don't have to explain it to you. You understand what a body is. You look at yours every day in the mirror at least once, probably a few times. And, well, you understand that you have parts. Because I am finding out as you get older, some of those parts don't work as well as they used to anymore. And, you know, you just don't do the things that you could. But when it comes to church, this idea of parts, we kind of struggle. Because what is the parts of the church? A lot of times we use the word members. And can I just tell you, personally speaking, I struggle with the idea of church membership. Because we turn it into something that's not supposed to be. And the way that we do church membership, it's kind of like my gym membership at the Y. Okay, so here's the way that we think membership is supposed to work. We sign up, and then we pay our dues, right? And, well, when we become a member, that gives us rights and privileges within the church. And, well, when I get tired of this club, I get upset at this club, I can just go join another club, and I take my membership with me. Isn't this church membership? Do you understand that's about as unscriptural as you can possibly get? That is not what church membership is about. It totally defies the concept. So what is a church member? That's the first thing we have to figure out. And, well, I am going to do a very big preacher no-no. I'm going to give you a scripture that is the answer, but you're going to have to tune in to the other six sermons to understand why it is the answer. Man, that's unfair, isn't it? Yeah, I know, but here's your scripture. What is a member of the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but as all as many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so that is to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And I know what you're thinking, why not just explain it to me now? Well, if you read that through that scripture, you can see we've already come across a couple of other ones that we got to go deal with, right? So I got to deal with all the ones before I can explain it, but I'm going to be a nice minister in the fact that I'm not going to leave you hanging. I am going to give you a definition of what I believe is a member of the church. And here it is. It's any individual that has chosen to identify themselves as a follower of Christ and in so doing receive the Holy Spirit, and that's all you get. And I know I just opened up a can of worms and you're like, but wait, that's all you get. You'll have to come back for the next 6 weeks so we can fill in all of those blanks. But instead today, I want to do something kind of different. I want to talk about what is the function of the one body. And being the fun-loving person is, that gives me a beautiful, beautiful sermon title. One that I wish we had kept the middle schoolers up here for, because today we're going to discuss bodily functions. Doesn't that sound like a little fun sermon from here the first day of the year? But don't worry, it's not the crude one, and you don't even have to move. If you went to Ephesians chapter 4, you're in the right place. I'm just going to drop down to verses 15 and 16. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Bodily functions. And the first bodily function that Paul puts out there is the body is designed to speak the truth in love. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter, there you go, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Oh, there's another one. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for your hope. There's another one that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The primary function of the body is to speak. And by now, you can't be surprised about this, right? We are designed as a body to speak God's truth to speak God's word, and that word, his name is Jesus. Now, please know, this is not the only function, but all of the other functions in the body should couple up to this one. So that means if I have something I'm doing in the body that I call a bodily function, I'm talking about in the church, and it doesn't couple up to teaching people or encouraging people or instructing people to speak God's word, then you understand that is not a function of the body. It's a function, but it may not even belong here anymore. Because every function of the body that Paul talks about couples us up to the idea that we are designed to speak. And we're going to move into those other functions, but before we move on, I just want to stop for a moment. Please see that Paul uses the words, well, love. And Peter uses the words gentleness and respect. So when it comes to speaking truth and love, there are three things that we need to remember as a body. Number one, complaining is not in love. If your idea of speaking in the body is just to sit around and tell everybody what you don't like about the body, you're in the wrong place. Because that's not in love. That is complaining. It isn't concern. You're simply upset because you looked in the mirror and you don't like the way your body looks and you don't want to do anything about it, so you're just going to complain about it. That's not speaking in love. As a matter of fact, all throughout Scripture, it warns us about being complainers and divisive. We did that sermon last year. But when we turn this kind of inside out, we need to remember that shaming people is not going to do it. I can't look at people and tell them how dirty, rotten people they are, that they need to come and listen to my lesson because you know what? You've got your life all messed. I can't shame them. You know why? No rocks allowed unless I have no sin in my life, right? I can't throw a rock at something that I'm struggling with myself. So when we speak the truth in love, the goal is not to shame people or make people feel guilty. And along those lines, lecturing people isn't going to do it either. If your method of speaking the truth in love is just to lecture people about how they need to get their life right with God, you're not speaking the truth in love. You see, because I like what 1 Peter says, because he makes it about, here we go, your story. He says, give an answer to everyone who asked you to give reason for the hope, another one, that you have. So speaking the truth in love means that when somebody comes to me and their life is all falling apart or their life is all messed up or they've fallen down and they need to get up, I'm not supposed to kick them while they're down. I'm supposed to use my story of what Jesus is doing in my life to reach down and pull them up. That's the bodily function of speaking the truth in love. And as we do that, we get to the next function. The body is to grow, to be more like Christ, and that word there is mature. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light, the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as, here it is, another one, Lord. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let the light shine out in the darkness, may his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. I know what you're thinking. You didn't really move on. You're still talking about speaking. Remember the lesson. All the other functions tie to the one. But I want you to say something. A lot of times we think people are just going to get it. I like Paul's word here. We need to remember that people that are outside of Christ, they've been blinded. They've been blinded. So that means that for them to see Jesus, they're first going to have to see him in us. Oh, Yeah, they're not going to just one day wake up. Okay, maybe they will, but I'm going to go with the odds are against it. You're not going to just wake up one day when you've been living your life for yourself. You say, you know what? I think today is my day. I'm going to come to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. What usually happens is they have an experience and they're seeing other people that know Jesus, and they're looking at them and saying, you've got issues, but your issues seem to have something, another solution that I don't have. You get, they're blinded. Thus, for them to see Jesus, they must see Jesus in us first. Therefore, we as a body are to help each other mature to live more Christ-like, so that when we share, now I just want to make sure I make that word very clear. When we share, not just show, you get it, right? A lot of times we think that what we're supposed to do is just go be really good people and live in their presence. That's called showing God's love. This is kindergarten, folks. When you went to kindergarten and you took your little thing there on the first day of school, what's it called? Show and tell. Okay? That's sharing. If all you're doing is just living and hoping people are going to get it by just watching you, they're never going to get it. It's never going to happen. You have to be willing to share what's going on there. And it says that they share the gospel. People will see Jesus. So when I live the life and I tell the life, now I'm getting the blinders off of their eyes so they can actually see Jesus. They actually hear Jesus, his voice. But to do that, we have to grow up a little bit. You have to become mature. If you don't mature in your faith, then you're just going to keep doing things the same way that we've always done them. And then when we do something new, somebody's going to say, well, that's not the way that we do things. And around we go. And we forget that we're not maturing. Because mature means I become more like Christ. And the more I become more like Christ, the more I want to tell people about Christ. You want to meet an immature Christian? Their life is all about themselves. They do a lot of showing, but not very much sharing, because they've never learned enough to feel confident to go out and share. By the way, now let me give my advertisement. Story time. I've had one person come up to me and say, I'd like to share my story. If you can't figure out how to share your story in the friendly confines of this building, how on earth do you ever share it out there? So this year, we are offering you the opportunities. If you want to share your story of how you came in relationship with Christ, just tell me. I am going to ask you to write it out. I'm going to ask you to keep it to 5 to 7 minutes. And then I am going to ask you to stand right there and tell that story. And we are going to record it, and we will set it in a special spot on our YouTube channel. I'm not sugarcoating what we're doing. I'm giving you the chance to share your story. But you understand, you have to first know your story, which means that you have to sit down and think about, what does God mean to me? Because when I begin to share my story, I become the very light in the darkness. It's kind of sunny out there today. Wait till about 7 o'clock tonight. It's going to kind of get overcast and cloudy, and then it's going to get awful dark because there aren't going to be any stars and moon tonight. And you know what? When there's no light left, then there's no hope left. We are to be that light in the darkness. So how does it work? How do I get mature? Well, I'm glad Paul didn't end his verse there, because he goes on, excuse me, in verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice! His exclamation point, not mine. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And God, and the God of love and peace, will be with you. We're supposed to be joined together, and the word is supportive. I love one another verses, statements in the Bible. Someday they make a really great sermon series. But in this idea, we are supposed to support each other. And, well, that word that Paul uses, it encourage. Encouragement is, it means sometimes I might need to give you a hug, which is a growth experience for me, because I'm not very hugging. I was once told I'm about as cuddly as a porcupine. I'm not a huggy person. But sometimes I just might need to give you a hug Sometimes I might need to give you a cheer. You know, those moments when you've done something awesome and you just need to hear somebody say, nice job. But if I'm really going to be supportive, there are some times that I might just need to give you a good, swift kick in the seat of your pants. Because sometimes that's what we have to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 says, so that there should be no division in the body, one body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So that means if I have concern for your life, when I see your life getting ready to jump the tracks, I'm supposed to support you. And that support isn't like, go team. That support is to set you down and say, do you know where your life is headed right now? You understand, that's a mature body. An immature body, I don't see it, I don't hear it, I don't have to talk about it. That's not maturity. That's immaturity. Maturity means that I see it and I care enough about your life to say, hey, let's sit down and talk about it. Each part works to support one another. Therefore, that means the word work is not going to be an easy thing. Think about your own body. When parts are damaged or in pain, the body responds rather quickly, doesn't it? Could you imagine if your white blood cells decided when you had a great big cut and it says, I'm not going to that one. No, it's their job. They go and they form, and as they hit air, they form this little thing called a clot, and it's what keeps you from bleeding to death. Your body responds to your injuries. And the goal isn't to shame you again, and the goal is to heal and restore you, to get you back into shape, to get you back as part of the body. Because the body also ensures that the infection does not spread. Isn't that what it does? So as we begin to grow and as we begin to mature, we need to understand that is our body at work. That is the design. The bodily function is for us to, oh my gosh, here it is, grow. But what does it mean to grow? Well, grow has another word with it, right? It's supposed to build itself up in love. And the first thing I have to think is, what is the difference between grow and build? So I want you to think about it this way. Grow is organic. So if you have a kid and you have them and they're born and they go from a size 6 months to 1 year, that is organic growth, right? And when they go from size 1 to 5T and eventually they get up, that is organic growth. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. All right, so that's the natural growth. But this idea of building is a little more systematic. We want you to grow, but we don't want you to grow wild. Okay? So as your child is growing and they're changing their sizes and they get to that age of 2, what do we call 2s? They're the terrible 2s, all right? Because they're getting their own personality and they're getting their own thoughts and they think they're going to be getting their own way. And so we get things like temper tantrums and things like that. So now you're going to grow organically as a child, but guess what? I am going to build you systematically, be telling you the things that you should not be doing and the things that you should be doing and teaching you the lessons that are going to help you grow and build as an individual. I think a lot of times we've gotten way much into the grow aspect of church bodily functions, and we've forgotten the build function. As long as they're growing, we're good, right? We need to be interested in building, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. There it is, another one. We have a faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The key there is in our building, we're supposed to be equipping you. Equip simply means to supply the necessary items for a particular purpose, or to prepare someone mentally for a particular situation or task. Anybody want to take a shot at what we should be building you up to do? What's the task that we're after? If you don't know, go back to point 1. We should be building you up and equipping you so that you can go out and share your faith. That's the goal of the church. But there's one more bodily function, and it's a doozy. The body parts are designed to work. Let me say that again. The body parts are designed to work together. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various form. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Folks, if the body ain't working, then the body is not working. It's not going to grow. It's not going to build. So let's real quick take a look at these things that Peter now tells us in Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. That he says we're supposed to be as far as a working body. And here's the first thing he pounds on. Serving is about using what God gave you for others. You have to use what God gave you. It's called stewardship. If God gave you the ability to sing, then you should be singing. If God gave you the ability to teach, you should be teaching. If God gave you the ability to clean toilets, then you know what? Do that for the glory of God. If God gave you the ability to vacuum pews, grab a vacuum and vacuum them. You know what? We all need to be serving in some aspect. It's called stewardship of the gifts and talents that we've gotten. Now, here's the thing. We all will be serving in different ways. You don't serve the way I serve, and I don't serve the way you serve. Trust me, I'm not going over there and getting in front of those mics and singing. It would be horrendous. I'm thankful that we have people that take that responsibility. It's all good. But understand, your service may not look like my service, and mine not, but you should still have service. And while we're at it, serving is about others. It's not self-serving. You're not doing this to get credit. You're not doing this to get something else going on in your life. You're doing this just because you wish to serve others. And while true serving, the results are always in praising God. That's what I get when I serve, right? I'm not interested in saying, go Barry. I want to draw people closer to God so that they are praising God. And in case you missed it, serving and speaking go hand in hand. I am convinced that if you begin to serve God, God is going to shove somebody into your path, and you're going to have to open your mouth and speak to them. Why do you do the things you do? So those are the bodily functions of our church. Of course, I have a question. What happens when the body sees itself as one? Now, again, I'd like to let you know, I captioned this thing weeks ago because I knew it was going to be a short week. So my snowflakes were here long before they said the word snow. So as you get tonight and that snow starts pouring, you begin to look out the window, you get to sit up there and say, thanks, God. I get to redo my sermon all over again. I get to sit there and watch those snowflakes fall, because as I was doing my research for this sermon, I came across something new and different. I came across a man's analogy for what it means to be one church. I'd just like you to listen for just a moment. I am sure you've noticed all of the snowflakes that have been all over our screens today. They're not so that we can stress it's wintertime and cold outside. Here's the thing. Snowflakes are funny things. They say that no two are alike. Individually, if you put them under a microscope, they are beautiful crystal formations, yet they're also kind of benign. A single snowflake does not propose much of a threat. It's also not much fun. It can easily be blown away, and it will even melt on the tip of your finger. Yet, when billions and billions of snowflakes fall in unison, they can create dangerous thriving conditions. They can shut down schools, and I know there are a few teachers that are praying tonight, or even cause churches to cancel their services. They can turn a dry, empty field into a beautiful winter canvas. They can be tightly packed into a ball and thrown across a yard. They can provide a surface for sledding. They can even be sculpted into a snowman, an angel, or heaven forbid we get enough, an igloo. A single snowflake does not make much of an impact. But when thousands upon thousands of them blanket a city or a community as one, the impact is immense. And I began thinking about that when I saw the person that wrote that. And I began thinking about that, and I began thinking, so what do we want to be? Do I want to be a flake or a storm? Do I want to live my life as an individual snowflake that really is going to make no difference in anybody's life whatsoever? Or do we want to become one body, one storm? You understand, as each of those flakes hit the ground, they all melt just a little bit. And as they melt a little bit and they come back together, that is what makes snow. Essentially, we don't call it snows. It's snow. When we look out there today, we're not going to say, look, it is snowsing. It's snowing. Because we understand that those flakes are going to stick themselves together. They're going to cover the ground. They're going to do what they do. And together, they become a force to be dealt with. Unfortunately, I think a lot of times we become the flaky kind of people. We want to be an individual little person, and we don't give ourselves to the idea of being one body. And therefore, we're blown away, we easily melt, and life just goes on. So as we begin our 2025, I am going to encourage you to think about the idea of being one body. One body. Not a body of individuals, but one body. Are we different? Oh, yeah. If we go from person to person here, we're as different as we can be. Are we unique? Absolutely. Did God make us to fit together? Yes. For the purpose of speaking his truth, of growing together, of building one another up so that we can serve our God and Father and reach others for the purpose of Christ.